This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
We want to spend a time in worship. And the anchor scripture for today's worship is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, which reads that, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And for me, what is outstanding over here is that in as much as it comes through faith, we get to know that without grace, there is no salvation. And so it's beautiful to see that this wonderful gift was given to us freely. And I just want you to join us today as we reflect on the grace of God, as we reflect on how this amazing grace has saved us. Paul puts it this way, that "for we were called out of darkness into a marvelous light." And it's amazing that you paid nothing for this. So wherever you are, I just want you to join us as we sing two songs and just praise Him. Praise God for His grace and glorify His name. Amen. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? When love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Brings our chaos back into order, who makes the orphan a son and daughter, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered. You, this amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life,
would be set free. Oh, this is something for, oh, that you've done for me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the heart I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rain on and in love. Amazing grace, the Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my share and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains on and in love. Amazing grace, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. Like a flood, His mercy rains and in love. Amazing grace, the earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God will call me in below, will be forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. Like a flood, His mercy rains unending love. Amazing.
Thank you for your grace, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you gave your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that despite us not being deserving of your grace, you've still been gracious to us and given us your precious gift. Father, as we come into your presence, we thank you that we can boldly come into your presence first to start with, and that there's nothing standing in between you and us, because the curtain has been torn, the veil has been broken. And Lord, we pray that you might speak to us this afternoon. You might touch our hearts wherever we need you to touch us, Lord, that you might reach us at our greatest point of need. That your word will come to us pure and clear, that there'll be no distractions that will stand in the way. And that the word might find room in our hearts. And that we might live to glorify you each moment. We trust, Lord, that you'll do these things for us this afternoon and for the rest of our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. It's a privilege to share the word this afternoon. When Dekian asked me to preach, I kind of had something in mind already, because I do some writing from time to time, and I thought I'll just pick up from one of the subjects that I've written before and expand on it. So yeah, Dekian also called me on Tuesday, I think, to talk, and I told him, well, more set, I know what I want to talk about, just give me the slides, I make the slides and I'll be done. But on Wednesday, I think the Lord just laid something on my heart that I would love to share. But the thing that happened was, it's like he gave me the first part and the last part, but not the middle part. So I spent the week trying to figure out how to make this into a coherent sermon. But I think there's something that we can learn from today. So the topic of my talk today is about our testimony. And we'll go into what our testimony is and what it means. But before we start, I'd like just to pose a statement to you. And in your mind, just give an answer to it. And the statement is, I'm a Christian because... So you can fill in the dots for yourself. Think through it, and we'll come back to it later. But don't share with anyone, your wife, your neighbor, whatever. Just hold on to it. I'm a Christian because. So what is a testimony? Well, a testimony is really just the story of how we became Christians, the story of how God saved us, and the story of what God is doing in our lives. That is really our testimony. And there's so many testimonies that you can read through in the Bible or can just hear from people. And amazing things, because they indeed show the goodness of God and just the power of God in people's lives. Because if you listen to what some people have gone through and just see how their lives have been transformed, you really cannot help but thank God for his goodness and his grace in people's lives. And one of those stories, I believe, for me, that really stands out is the story of Paul. And before he was converted, he was called Saul. And if you read about him, what he was doing, and before he became a Christian, before he met Christ, and what he did later, you would realize that God is an amazing God. He does wonders, and his grace is really, it's very big. And let's just read a bit of that story about Paul. And of course, as I said, before he had the encounter with Jesus, he was called Saul. And we can read about it in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 2. The verse there says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for the letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that he found any belonging to the way. Yeah, so when he says the way here, he's referring to Christians. Because remember, Jesus referred to himself as "I'm the truth, the way, and the life." So people are belonging to the way. It's Christians here. And the verse continues, anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This guy, before he met Christ, was something. He was someone actively going to Christians to persecute them and to hold them bound and to do, I don't know. So if you think of someone who's really lost, someone who's in their sin, for me, this picture of Paul really stands out, because most of the people we meet today, well, they might not be that bad. I mean, they might maybe not go to church, but they don't go out there killing Christians. But this guy right here, he did all those things. But read with me again to how the Lord transformed his life. And later on, if you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8 to 10, Paul here is defending the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And listen to what he says. Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, and worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of Christ." Something that we've just read on from Acts chapter 9. But verse 10, it says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." When Paul says here, "I worked harder than any of them," he's referring to the other disciples, the other 12 who were with Jesus. But if you read about their stories and what they did for Jesus Christ, you'd find Paul, yeah, he did much more, because he's the guy responsible for the majority of the New Testament. He's written a lot. Most of the understandings about Christianity, our beliefs, are really based on what Paul wrote for us. He did a lot of work for Jesus Christ. But this is the man who in Acts was going actively persecuting Christians. And yeah, when you look at how now he's changed and doing all these amazing things for God, he was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was dead. So many things were done against this man just for the sake of the gospel. And such stories, when we hear them, we cannot help but thank God for his goodness. And there's so many, even in our daily lives, you can hear Christian stories of how people were so off and they were doing all sorts of things that you can imagine. But God, by his goodness and his grace, brings them close to himself. And he makes them Christians, and they do amazing work for the gospel. And we need to hear those stories. We shouldn't give up on hearing such stories, because sometimes you might be demotivated when you think about his goodness, God's goodness to people. When we think of, we might go into the world and we might think the devil is winning or bad things are already happening. But such stories remind us that God is still powerful. God is still able to change people's hearts and people's minds to such an extent that the very thing that they persecuted will become the same thing that will be serving. But there are also people who in this life will not probably do as many bad things. They won't go out persecuting Christians. They might probably be born in a Christian home and they have parents who bring them up as in the word, they teach them and disciple them, and from a very young age they give their lives to Jesus Christ, and they are sort of shielded from this life of sin. And for such people, then, what is their testimony? Is there anything that such people can also say to other Christians in a church to share their testimony? I believe that there is, and there's probably much more than we can imagine. But before we answer this question of what can be the testimony of someone who's born in a Christian home, someone who gives their life to Jesus Christ at an early age, it's very important for us to understand one thing, and that is the fact that none of us is righteous but by ourselves. And this can be a very hard concept for us to grasp, because there are some very nice people in our lives that we meet, and we just cannot imagine that God would not save other people because they do such good things, and we think God would definitely save them and they'll go to heaven. But it's very important for us to grasp the fact that before we come to Christ, no one of us is righteous. And Romans chapter 3, I think, puts this into perspective. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 23. Verse 10 says, "As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one." And verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is all of us before you come to Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're born in a Christian home, become a Christian early on in life, or you've been far off into sin that you can never imagine. All of us, before we come to Christ, we've sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. And by ourselves, we cannot make it to heaven. By ourselves, we cannot be saved. And so sometimes we do look at these nice people. And yeah, this verse still, it's kind of hard to put into context, but I think I can speak for a lot of people, even through my testimony of how I became a Christian, because I am also like one of those people who are very quiet. And I can tell you, quiet people are not as nice as they seem. All of us are with sin. And when I was younger, actually, I was talking quite a lot. I used to apparently shout at my mom and everything. But as I got into my early teens, I became more of a quieter person. And I don't really know why, but I became more quieter and really didn't do a lot of things. I didn't get into fights at school. I didn't, steal stuff and do all those sort of things. But I can tell you I was, totally a sinner as well, as lost as can be. I had a problem with anger, and what used to happen is if someone angers me, I'd probably just give them a slap. Even in high school, that went on. I was very swift with my hands. You come very close, I'll slap you. But I think much worse than that was the fact that I really struggled with thoughts. You know, you look at someone and just imagine all sorts of things at that person. And but people on the outside, they look at this person and it's just a cool, calm, collected person. And if we don't get this, we'll pass this person because we think they're good enough, they'll go to heaven, but all of us are condemned. For me, what stopped me from hitting the boys much worse at school was the fact that I was short and small and I didn't go to the gym. If I did go to the gym and if I was very strong, I could have probably got into a lot of fights. So the point I'm trying to make here is in us, ourselves, our hearts, our desires before we come to Christ, they're so alien. Sometimes we don't show it to the outside world. Sometimes we don't go out there and beat up people. But our hearts are all sinful before we come to Christ. And sometimes I remember one time I was hanging out with a friend and went to his house. And this person's mother told the son, "You should be like Joffrey." And in my heart I was like, "You really don't know what you're hoping for your son. Because are you asking your son to go out there, do all sorts of things, maybe sin and commit all sorts of things, but when they come into your presence, they're nice people. They act all lovely, they follow all your commands, and they don't show anything wicked in your sight." Because that's what used to happen. My fights were happening at school, where I'd slap people, where I'd, you know, get into all these sorts of things that just bring out the sin in my heart. But when I'm with my parents, when I'm with a church or around people who are older than me, I'm a cool guy, you know, like everyone loves me. And we fall into that trap, we tell our children, be like that person. And maybe that child knows better because they are with me at school. They know how much I want to slap the children, the other guys, and how much my anger that I have in my heart. And I think we have a much greater example that we can give to our children, to anyone else. And that is to be like Christ. Because when they come to you, they might be like, "So you're asking me to be like Christ even when I was with tax collectors?" And all you have to say is yes. "You want me to be like Jesus when he was in a crowd with 500 people, 5,000 people feeding them?" Yes. "You want me to be like Jesus when he was in secret with his disciples, when no one was watching and he's just with his disciples in the room?" And the answer is always yes. But for us children and everyone else to be like, be like that person, but not like him when he's out of sight with the parents or when he's somewhere else. But still, there are some people who might be like, "Well, I'm a good person and I don't have any thoughts in me. I don't want to strangle people to death. I don't want to do anything. Surely God will allow me to heaven." And really the answer to that is still no without Jesus Christ. Because God does not, he's not out there in heaven like grading on a curve. You know, he's not looking at you and be like, okay, this person is really much better than Hitler. Or take whatever person that you think of and really think of them as manifestation of evil. There's some people who've done so many bad things and you look at them and be like, well, I'm not like that person. Therefore, God will look at me and be like, this is a good person, I'm going to let him into heaven. But that's really not the case. God looks at our hearts, and our hearts before we come to Jesus Christ, we are lost, and by only the grace of God that he can change our hearts and be made right and be able to go into heaven. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, just the last part of verse 7 says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And most of our hearts, all of our hearts, all of us, every last one of us, before we come to Christ, our hearts as evil as can be. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it's not on the slides, but it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And yeah, that's the case, like, no one is as bad as they could be. There's some good in us, probably. We do good things, but all of us, before we come to Christ, all of us are sinful and deserving of the righteous judgment of God. So we start at this level. This is a starting point. Whether you come from a place where you're so much in sin, where you do all sorts of things and you give your life to Jesus Christ, or you're this person who's nice and been brought up in a Christian home or whatever, the starting point is all the same for us. And it's summarized beautifully in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and you are dead in the trespasses and sins. I think there are so many verses in the Bible, but which might be a bit confusing because you don't know what they meant and stuff. But I think Ephesians chapter 2 is pretty straightforward. It says, you are dead. And some people might have wanted me to become a doctor, but I didn't. But I think I know what it means to be dead. Like, if you are dead, you really can't do anything. And read the verse again. It says, you are dead. He's talking about everyone here. He's not talking about a specific group of people. That's every one of us. We're dead in our trespasses and sin before we come to Christ. And so that's the starting point. When you come to Christ as someone who's brought up in a Christian home, you are dead in your sins. This is not because you've committed bad stuff. Of course it is, but by nature, when we come as children in this world, by nature, when we are born, we are already sinful and we are dead to Christ. Until Christ comes and intervenes, we can't do anything by ourselves, because as in normal cases, when someone is dead, they really can't do anything by themselves. Therefore, this calls for us to remember God's grace, because if we are dead in our sins, there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to redeem ourselves, to make ourselves better, or to earn our way into heaven. So it's the same grace that protects some, those who are born in Christian homes, those who come to faith early, and they do not have to go through this life of sin and do all sorts of bad things, but they're preserved from that. It's the grace of God that keeps us. But it's also the grace of God that causes us, people who are far off, who do the most horrible things that you can imagine, it's the grace of God as well that calls them in, and eventually they become Christians. And this really ought to humble us, because we do not deserve it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 goes on to say, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. We do not do anything to deserve the salvation of our souls. Verse 9 of Ephesians 2, I took this one from the Amplified because I think it makes the verse bit better. It explains more things. It says, it's not as a result of your works, nor your attempts to keep the law, so that no one will be able to boast or take credit in any way for his salvation. None of us can take credit for coming to Christ. But it's really important that we understand this, because it's not just a matter of us refraining from boasting or anything. It has a lot of implications. Understanding the fact that we start on this same level, that all of us have sinned and all of us are sinners, and by the grace of God, that's the only thing that can change our hearts and make us Christians and eventually go to heaven when time comes. Because if we do not get it, if you do not get this, it touches on certain areas in how we do things. But I would like to just mention four areas which might be affected if we do not totally grasp this. And the first one is our testimonies. And this can be affected in two ways. If we do not believe that we are sinners before we come to Christ, what will that testimony sound like? You know, we just sang a song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. You know, if we fully don't grasp the depravity of our souls, that song will really not apply to us. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You'd be like, well, I wasn't a wretch. I was a pretty good person. But that's really not the case. And our testimonies, so of course with the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, our souls are far and lost. We have to grasp this. If we don't, our testimonies are kind of watered down because they lack the grace of God in our lives. And only if we understand that our souls, regardless of where we're coming from, regardless of how our lives were before we came to Christ, and regardless of the sins that we committed or didn't commit, it's all by the grace of God that we became Christians. But it also affects testimonies in another way, especially for Christians who are brought up in Christian homes or who come to Christianity early on, because we think sin is only the bad things that you do outwardly. It's the fighting with friends, it's the drinking, it's the debauchery, whatever you can imagine. And so a testimony of someone who probably didn't fight at all in school probably sound like, you only fought once, imagine fighting once in school, and you come to give a testimony and you'd be like, well, I used to fight all the time. But you really didn't, you know, like you only fought once. You stole one pencil, you come to give your testimony, and you're like, I used to steal all the time. Well, that's not really true, but what that is doing is we're trying to magnify the outward sin so that we kind of lower ourselves so much, and by lowering ourselves, we think we'll appease to people, and we think people that God has done so many good things in that person's life. And that's true for the people who are far off lost. When God saves them, that's amazing work that he does. But so is the same for those people who are brought in a Christian home, for those people who do not have to experience the life of sin, of going out into the world. God's grace is still sufficient. God's grace is shown by them, by God protecting them from that life. It's shown by God having so much grace that, you know, you don't have to experience all those things that people experienced. Because I believe if you ask people who have had a life, let's say, before they come to Christ, they have gone through so many things, and then they come to a point where they accept Jesus Christ into their lives. If you ask them, they'll probably tell you they do regret that they came to Christ early. They do, because there's even a song, I think, it's called Wasted Years, and it's people singing, wasted years, oh, how foolish, because they spent all those years far off, lost, and they just wish they were Christian maybe a year earlier because of the amazing things they could have done for God. And for those of us who are brought up Christian at a young age, how dare we make less of that? It's God's grace that we come early to Christ. It's God's grace that he calls us and protects us from all those things. And our testimony should be full of that, because it's by the grace of God that we've become Christians. But also this understanding of how all of us are sinners before to Christ also affects the way we do missions or just sharing the gospel with anyone. You know, the bad guy that you know in your life, the one who does so many bad things, that guy needs God. He needs the grace of God. But so does that pretty generous, odd woman at the corner of your street. You know, the one who always gives you cookies and just smiles at you, says good morning to you whenever you pass, that person needs grace as well. But if you do not get this, it's like we look at that person and the good old lady who's just saying hi all the time and they're all fine and loving, and we do not share the gospel with them because we think they're nice people. But the fact of the matter is, no, they're not, and blessed have come to Christ. And our gospel should be extensive when we share the gospel to people. We should go share the gospel to those who are lost, to those who are in sins that we can only imagine, but also to the people who are looking like they're good people outwardly. Because only by the grace of God that they'll be saved. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that they'll be saved. It's not by how good they look outwardly. And the other thing, that this understanding of our sin before we come to Christ, it also affects the way we raise our children. When I say we raise our children, I don't have a child, so. But the point is in how children are brought up, in how children are disciplined, in how they're taught, because there's a danger here. Growing up in Zambia where families are large and it's more of a communal society, so you get to see how another family behaves, you get to see them discipline their children. But also one thing you get to notice is people are very different. In a family, you can have a person who's as lost as can be, you know. They'll be out all night, they'll won't do well at school, they'll be in fight every time, and they'll be doing all sorts of things. But also in the same family, you can find there's another person who, another child rather, who's just a good boy, you know. They go to school, get all the grades, and just do all the chores at home, no trouble. But there's a temptation in that as a parent. Because as a parent, you might get on your knees every night and cry for the soul of that child who's going out there at night, who's risking being harmed or being hurt or even being killed. And you plead to God, Lord, save my child, because if you do not, they'll die. And that's true. God ought to save them. But also, you have to pray for that child who's at home with you, the child who's outwardly acting all nice, the child who's outwardly doing all the sorts of things that you expect them to do, because they too need the gospel. They too need to hear the goodness and the grace of God. And so if you spend an hour praying for the lost child, the good news is you have to spend 2 hours now in the presence of God crying for both of your children, because they equally need God. But another implication of not grasping fully our state before we come to Jesus Christ is that we get to miss out on the rejoicing when other people get served. And this is also more especially for, again, people who are brought up early, who become Christians much early on in life, who are saved from all those bad things and who outwardly might seem nice. If we do not understand the fact that we are also lost, we deny ourselves of the joy of celebrating those people who come to Christ when they're served. There is a very well-known parable in the book of Luke and 15. It's the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And people have said, well, it might be named differently because really it's not about the son. But the scenario there is Jesus is confronted by these Pharisees. They come to Jesus and they're like, you hang out with the tax collectors, you hang out with the sinners, and yet you claim to be the Son of God, you claim to be this nice person. And Jesus tells them three parables in succession. He tells them first of the parable of the man who had 100 sheep, and one went missing, and this man went out, searched for the lost sheep, and came back and held a party, called all his friends, let's come and celebrate, my sheep that was lost has now been found. Then he went on further to tell the second parable of the woman who lost a silver coin. Out of 10 coins, he lost one, and she searched the entire house as best as she could, and she found it. And then as well, she came and called her friends, come celebrate with me. My coin that was lost is now found. Then we come to the parable of the lost son, where a father had two sons, and one went missing. He went, took all the inheritance, which wasn't right to do at the time because you only get your inheritance when your dad dies. But he got it anyway and left off to a foreign land and went and spent it all, then came back. And the father was very happy to see the son. He ran as to meet him from a very long distance. And before the son could even finish giving the speech that he had rehearsed of how much forgiveness he needs and what his repentance, the father just interrupted him and let him in. And even called for a party. But remember from the first two stories, whenever something was lost, it came back. There was a celebration. Person called the friends, family to celebrate. But when it came to this lost son, one person wasn't very happy about this. In verse 28 to 29 of Luke 15, it says, but he was angry and refused to go in. This is the elder son of the two. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. This is not just a story of something that could have happened long, long time ago. It can happen in our lives, especially for those who come to Christ early, especially for those who are saved at a very young age, because we see other people coming in, we see other people getting served, and what do we say in our hearts? Lord, that person is really bad. I deserve the good things. I deserve to, I don't know, do all the good things that are there. I remember myself in, I think 2017, I was applying to get into university, and I needed a scholarship for me to like continue my studies. And so I made a lot of applications, about 9 or 10, and at some point all of them came out, and it was rejections, like all of them. And there is that feeling I remember having clearly, because I used to wake up quite early on Sundays. I'd go to church, but early in the morning at 6, we'd wake up, one of the elders at church would come to pick us up, and then we'd drive for a prayer meeting, have a prayer meeting, go to for breakfast, and then come back for the service, and all these things. And then at some point I was like, Lord, I do good stuff, you know. I wake up at 5 when my friends are sleeping and it's dark outside, you know. Winter in Europe is very dark at 5 and 6. And you wake up and you go to church, and I'm like, Lord, I do all these things. I go to church and I'm not getting any scholarship. And you're giving these guys who on Sundays are just playing football, you know, like they're just having fun. And we have many other scenarios in our lives where we do stuff, you know. We go to church, we do stuff, we give to the poor, and we see other things happening in people's lives. And yeah, we tell God, Lord, you giving those people that things, those things, that should have been me. Essentially, that's what we're telling. But we do not realize that it's really God's grace working those people's lives, God's grace calling them, and we miss out on this beautiful celebration. Because if you read these three parables, I think at the end of almost each one of them, it says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who comes to faith. And if we're like the elder brother who sees the younger brother come back and do not celebrate, we're missing out even on the celebration that's taking place in heaven, joining with angels and just everyone in heaven, you know, rejoicing over a saved sinner. So, you remember the verse that I read earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, that you are dead in your trespasses and sin. The good part about that verse is it doesn't end there. It carries on in verse 4 and says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You know, there's so many things that can be said about who we are before we come to faith. And as I said, for us quieter people, for us who show like an outward morality that's kind of superior to others, we really can fall easily into this trap of not really realizing the grace of God. It's really by the grace of God that we've been saved. And all of us fall into this category before we come to Christ. So, what then is our testimony? We can get back to that statement I shared earlier. I'm a Christian because, if you think of it, really, regardless of why you come in and join the family of God, you're a Christian because God did something. So it's not really me trying to give us the right words or trying to say these are the words that we should use when you're starting your testimony, to be like, I'm a Christian because God did this. But rather, it's a way of trying to put where you put your emphasis. Because most of us will be like, I'm a Christian because, well, there's some people who say, I do good things. I'm a Christian because I go to church. I'm a Christian because I accepted Jesus Christ in my life. I was a sinner, I was lost. And that can be true. But deep down, we're Christians only because God did something. Because we were dead before we came to Christ. And only by the grace of God that we've been brought near. This also has an implication for those who are still not yet saved. It's not only a message for those people who have already become part of the family of God. There's some people who might even be listening to me today and you're not saved, you're not yet a Christian, but you do all these wonderful things and you think by your own standard God is going to let you into heaven. But according to the verses we've read and even much more, we do know that God does not look at the outward appearance. He does not look at how much things we do or what we do not do. It's not a matter of I keep certain commands and those people do not. God is looking at our hearts. And I ask that we search our hearts and see if there's anything in us that might render us sinful or something that does not qualify on God's account. Because God is not there like judging you based on your works to see how many good things you've done and how many bad things you've done. But he's looking at whether or not you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. And there are also those who might be not Christians, but they're really way off. They've done so many bad things. And you do not think maybe God is big enough to forgive what you've done. Well, the grace of God is sufficient. If you read the Bible, of all the stories of how much God can save, I can assure that He can also save you. Let us pray. Our God in heaven, we want to give thanks to you for all the good things that you've done. We want to give thanks for your grace. We want to give thanks for your goodness in our lives. And as I pray, I just want you to take a moment and be silent and just ask God for his mercy, ask God for his forgiveness. And I'm going to mention four categories of people, and I believe each one of us will fall in either of these categories. And as I mention it, I just ask that you take a moment to just reflect on God's goodness in your life and just meditate upon it. Because I believe for some of us, we come from a place where Christians, and we come from a place where God was gracious enough to give us Christian parents or to save us from a life of sin, a life of debauchery. And we came to Christian at an early age. And if you're that person, I just want to ask that you really thank God for his grace in your life, that you did not have to grow through all the sins that other people have gone through, of wasted years and years of pain and grief, but that God preserved your life and that God saw it fit to call you to himself when he was young. And I ask that you take that with you all the time, and that when you share your testimony, do not forget of God's goodness, that you always remember that it was God who saved you, regardless of the family that you were born in. And if you're a Christian and you come from a life of sin, a life that outwardly people would condemn you because of all the things that you've done, and now you've become a Christian and you're saved, I ask that you just meditate on God's goodness for your life, on your life, that he was able to call you from such a distant place unto himself, that he reached out his arms and did not forget about you, but whilst you were dead in your sins and trespasses, he came and gave you life. And I pray for you that you take that and you will share it with everyone who you meet, because God has been gracious in your life. But also there might be other people listening and you are not a Christian and you are far off. You are like the lost son who's gone into the world and squandered all the inheritance that he's gotten from the Father. You are lost in sin, and maybe even people around you are judging because they don't see any hope for you. I'd like to share with you that God's grace is sufficient for you. That the God who was able to save Saul and turn him into poor and make this man do all the great things that he did for us, for the church of God, that God, with the same power that he has, he's still able to save your soul. That you can never be too far from the grace of God. The grace of God will find you. And I pray that you take a moment to just reflect on God's goodness and God's grace and the fact that he can save you. And that I ask you to consider this and pray to God to save your soul. God has his arms wide open, looking for you, welcoming you and waiting for you to come. And he's not looking at the outward appearance of what you've done or what you've not done. His arms are ready to receive you. So come to Christ. And if you need to talk to anyone to sort out anything, and if you just need someone to guide you through this process of entering into the presence of God and having God wash all your sins, there's so many people out there who are willing to talk to you. There's Dekian and Renee. Earlier we shared, on the announcement, we shared their contact details. You can reach out to them and they'll be more than willing to talk to you. But also there are other people who might be listening and you might not be a Christian, but outwardly you are doing all the good things. Everyone looks at you and they smile. You say hi to people, you greet them, and you're just an example of goodness in human form. I want to remind you again that God does not look at the outward appearance of man. I also want to remind you that there's no one who's righteous, no, not even one. And that before we come to Christ, all of us are dead. And that God is not up there in heaven looking at you and gauging against other bad people who've done horrible things in their lives. But God is looking at your heart and whether the Lord Jesus Christ is in your heart. And so if you've not accepted Jesus Christ and you do all these good things, I still ask you to meditate on these words and think deeply about how lost your soul is apart from Christ. Because even the works that you are doing in Isaiah 64, the Bible tells us the good works, the righteousness is as filthy rags towards God if Christ is not in it. And I ask that you'd just give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us who are saved, we so often look at other people and their sin and all the stuff that they're committing, and we think they're so lost that God will not save them. But may that be never said of us, because we too, like anyone else who's a Christian, have been saved by the grace of God. We do not deserve it. And so when we meet people on the way, on the road, or anywhere in our lives, and they seem so lost, may we be reminded every day and every time that we too can be those people. We were those people, but God has saved us. May we never boast. May we never be prideful. And may we never take credit for this gift of salvation. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that your word is eternal. We thank you that your word is everlasting. And we thank you, Father, for all the testimonies that we hear of people who've been saved. For we know that you are building your kingdom, Father. We know that your amazing grace is still at work in the lives of those who are lost. It's still saving wretched sinners and bringing them to yourself. And we thank you, Lord, for reminding us this afternoon that we all start at the same level. We all start off as sinners, rebellious and against you. But by your grace, you save us. Thank you, Father, for sharing this truth with us today. And I pray, Lord, that as we go into the week, we might live this out. As we look at other Christians, we might rejoice to hear their testimonies of how graceful you have been in their lives. As we look at those who are not saved, we might have the passion to share the gospel with them. And that will not consider how many good works they do or how bad they are, but that we might share the gospel with all of them. Because that is your command, Lord. You've said, go therefore and share the gospel to all nations. You've not called us to share the gospel to those who are only lost or who seem lost from the outside. We share the gospel, Father, to everyone. And so, Father, give us eyes that will be open to every soul out there and not just those who we think are so lost. Let us share the gospel to our good friends who are acting nice towards us, and to our enemies who probably just want to take our lives. And remind us that your grace is sufficient to save all. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Be saved, but for your grace, outgo my way. I'm forever grateful that you have been faithful to me, Lord, for your amazing grace. But for your grace, I cannot be saved. But for your grace, I'd go my way. But I'm forever grateful that you have been faithful to me, Lord, for your amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was was blind, but now I see. But for your grace, I cannot be saved. But for your grace, I'll go my way. I'm forever grateful that you have been faithful to me, Lord, for your amazing grace. But for your grace, I cannot be saved. God, but for your grace, I'd go my way. I'm forever grateful that you have been faithful to me, Lord, for your amazing grace.
Thank you for watching with us. One thing I picked out from the sermon is that there is one thing for sure. We were all dead in our trespasses. Except for the amazing grace of God, you have some of us stand here and do what we do. So, if you've not tasted of this grace, we want to encourage you to have a second thought. But if you have tasted of this grace, walk in the joy and the gladness of the Lord and say, Lord, we thank you. And as you meet each and every individual, do not be ashamed to share of the same grace. Because in him, we live, we move, and we have our being. Have a blessed week. God bless you for joining.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.